Some bad morning when this life is all right, my way, to a home on God's celestial shore.
To you, verse 28, as we try to speak the things that are on our mind this morning. Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. O woman, great is thy faith. Two, sort of, every once in a while, whenever we're reading through the word of the Lord, it amazes me that the God of glory would use such terminology to describe people. You know, I've made mention of these things before, but for the purposes of recollection, you'll remember in 2 Kings chapter 4, there was a great woman of Shunem. She was described by Scripture as being a great woman. Think of figures like Abraham. Here's a man that the Scripture says that he believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. God's friend. I believe he was called that by those that were witnesses of his faithfulness and his belief and trust in the Lord. But I believe the Lord considered him to be his friend. I believe that. I believe that God looked upon Abraham and saw what he had in this man as being a friend of his. What? When you consider what the Scripture has to say about man and what we are, that God at any point in time would consider a man to be great or a woman to be great. The great woman of Shunem. And in this case, whenever he looked at this Syrophoenician woman, he says, O woman, great is thy faith. Her faith was great. How can one such as this Syrophoenician woman be considered a possessor of such a great faith? How? Well, you know, thankfully, the Scriptures don't just leave us and just describe this person unto us and doesn't tell us why God considers her faith to be great, just leaves that out. He tells us why. 2 Kings chapter 4, the great woman of Shunem, it tells us why she was a great woman. It's because of her faithfulness and love for the cause of God. She was great. Abraham was called a friend of God because he believed and trusted in God. You know, there's ways that whenever we fail to trust in people that we consider to be our friends, that in that void of trust, they can not be our friend anymore. You ever thought about that? Well, you know, because Abraham believed God, he was called the friend of God. Well, here you've got a woman that the Scripture tells us that she had a daughter that was grievously vexed with the devil. She was troubled. She was distressed with the presence of the devil in her life. Here's, you want to talk about, "Oh woman, great is thy faith." You know, being a day set aside to honor mothers, I thank God for faithful mothers, don't you? I thank God for my faithful mother. I believe my mama's a faithful woman, and I thank God for her. I thank the Lord for the mothers of Zion here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. I saw little Bonnie holding the baby doll and her carrier over here this morning. And I thought to myself as I was standing up here, knowing the subject that was on my mind, I pray the Lord bless me to live long enough that she's holding a baby in her arms one of these days. Might be one of my grandchildren that she's holding in her arms. You never know. But you know, if you just neglect to see scenes like that, I think there's a lot of things that we'll miss and that we'll miss rejoicing in. Look around on these pews. There's plenty to look at to rejoice in this morning. I know there's a lot of looking around about what's not here. You better pay attention and thank God for what is. I know I've been up here enough that I can sense the elephant in the room. You better thank God for what is here, and you better pray God that the Lord would keep faithful those that are here. Oh woman, great is thy faith. Here's a faithful mother. She's got a woman that's grievously vexed with the devil. I'm going to go through four reasons why I believe her faith was great. But before I do, we need to understand the principle. The principle that is established in this lesson first, or you'll forget all this other stuff. You'll forget, and if you don't remember anything else, you'll remember this. She had a daughter that was grievously vexed with the devil. That means that this daughter of hers, she was troubled and distressed by the devil. Whenever you read in the Scripture that the devil, that someone has a spirit of divination, a spirit of the devil within them that is troubling them, this person has already given the evidence to us in a description of Scripture that they are already a child of God. And you say, how do you believe? How do you know that? Go back with me back to Matthew chapter 12 briefly. You remember the context here of Matthew chapter 12 and what the Pharisees have charged Jesus with. Look in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 12. "This fellow doth not cast out devils." They're speaking about Jesus. "But by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." They saw Jesus doing his miracles, and what did they charge Jesus with? They said, "By the power of Beelzebub is how he's doing this thing." So by the power of the devil, he's casting out devils. Now you think about that just a second. Why would the devil utilize his power to cast himself out of one of his children? Does that even make common logic sense? That doesn't even make common logic sense. "A house divided against itself cannot stand" is what Jesus teaches us in the verses after that. And in other words, the devil is not going to use its power to cast out himself. And the reason why there's trouble within a child of God whenever the spirit of the devil is within them is because there's another spirit there working against that, and they're vexed. You remember the account of Lot in the Old Testament book of Genesis. And again in 2 Peter chapter 2. The scripture says that the things in which that man saw, they vexed his righteous soul. In other words, those works that were going on in Sodom, they vexed his righteous soul. It troubled his soul because he had something within him that knew what he saw was wrong, and it was troubling to him. And the same thing is true whenever a child of God has something working within them and it's working against the Spirit of God. It is not the spirit of the devil working against the spirit of the devil. It's the spirit of the devil working against the Spirit of God that lives within them and is troubling and is vexing them. And this woman has come to the Lord to say, my daughter is troubled by the devil. He's got control over her. And you say, can a child of God be indeed controlled by the devil? Yes and amen, they can. He does not control them as far as where they're going to spend eternity, but he can control their mind. He can control their works here in this world, and he can use them in ways that can do a lot of destruction. Jesus even says, if I say in Matthew chapter 12, he said, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? You see, this woman has come to the Lord and she said, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's not a child of the devil. She's a child of the Lord who is being troubled by the devil. And that's what she's come. She's come to the Lord because she needs some help. You know, in the account that's given to us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. That's even what the scripture tells us that she did, is that she came to the Lord and she says, help me. O woman, great is thy faith. Syrophoenician, by the way. Don't forget that. Syrophoenician. No way this woman has any way of knowing about God. If the only way that we have a way to know about God is through external religion, there is no way that this woman knew about God and knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we believe in a God that can speak outside of the works of religion. And he had spoken here to a Syrophoenician outside the bounds of the Jewish territory. Here's a woman who's come to the Lord who says, my daughter needs help. Oh, thank God for faithful mothers. What's one of the reasons why the Lord can look at her and say, oh woman, great is thy faith? It's because one of the reasons why her faith was great is because her faith was in God. You see here, the scripture says in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 15, he says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. The reason why her faith is great is because her faith is in a great God. You see, the reason why a lot of times our faith becomes weak and our faith becomes downtrodden is because we begin to take our focus off of the one who our faith is in, and we begin to put it in ourselves as if it's something that we're doing. But that's not what she did. She came to the Lord and she beckoned him and she said, oh Lord, thou son of David. Her faith is in God. And whenever our faith is in God, our faith is in a great being that is capable, that can do things. And as the Apostle Paul said over and over and over again, I am persuaded that he is able. We believe in a God that's able. And because our faith is in him, our faith is great. You see, there's a lot of things going on in the world today. A lot of political things going on. I haven't come here to preach to you about it today, but you know, I think we've been blessed in a lot of ways to see some things that's transpired in our society over the past several months. I think we've been blessed. There's a lot of things that I look at and also distressing. Kind of, you know, we found out this past week that Iran and Israel, all of a sudden here they, you know, they're wanting to butt heads a little bit. And, you know, see which one of them is, they're like two bulls out in the pasture. You know, you ever drive by a pasture of cows and there's more than one bull out there? You will not go through a mating season where those two bulls don't tie up and see which one of them is the strongest bull. I can tell you that. my daddy's farm down there, he's thankful to have somebody leasing it right now, but at one point in time, whenever he had so many of them, that grass would grow over that bull hole, and you wouldn't know a bull hole was there. And you'd be cruising through the tractor, cruising through the pasture on the tractor, and all of a sudden you'd find one of the bull holes. Because you'd run into it in the front end of the tractor, and you feel like he's riding a bull. Why? Because two bulls had butted heads there, and they just wore out a spot there in the middle of that pasture. They dug up, it turned into a big old hole. It's a bull hole. You know, that's what you have going on over right now. You've got hip. You know, if all we do is just focus upon those things, you tell me if by the way, if all you do is trust in the protection that maybe a civil government could give you in the midst of knowing what those two countries are capable of bringing to pass, if that's all your faith is in, there is no way that we can cry this morning just as the Lord told this woman and said, "Oh woman, great is thy faith," because our faith would just be in man. See, all those things are distressing. But I believe in a God that's in control. I believe in a God that has in the capability of his, if I with the finger of God, is what the Lord said. If I with the finger of God. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, I used to take my whole hand and my daddy would wrestle me with his finger. He would, and that would be the only way that it would even be close to being fair, and I couldn't turn it no matter how. He was stronger than me with his finger, and the scripture tells us about a God. If I were the finger of God, it says in the gospel according to Luke, in the gospel according to Matthew, it says if I by the Spirit of God. So God with his finger, with his spirit, cast out devils. We serve a great God, and because he is a great mighty God, our faith in him can be called great. He's great. This was a woman. Oh woman, great is thy faith. Why was her faith great? It was because her faith was in a great God. Oh, whenever the scripture tells us that there's different seasons of time, to everything there is a season. You can go back to the book of Ecclesiastes and you can read about there being seasons of things. Let's go back there. Let's read it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The first 8 verses are dedicated to tell us that there's a time for things. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. You know, a lot of people read these things and they read that before they read through these times, and they somehow believe. And they arrive at the conclusion that God has preordained all these things that are taking place. That's not what God's saying here. He's just saying that there's different seasons of life. And there's times that you're going to have to go through to during the season. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. It's a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep. A time to laugh. A time to mourn. And a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You know, as you go through this life and you see evidences of these times beginning to peak up. You know, our natural inclination is to try to do everything we can in and of ourselves to head off a lot of this stuff. But you know, the scripture tells us that there's a time for some of these things. There's a time to plant. There's a time to pluck up that which has been planted. There's a time for some of those things. And I encourage you this morning, I understand the natural application of these things. There is a natural application of it. I planted corn in my raised bed a couple of weeks ago. And my daddy told me whenever I planted, he said, that raised bed will never make a stalk of corn. He said, I'll eat more corn out of one can of corn, yellow giant corn, than you will eat out of any corn that you grow in that garden. So I've got it. If you don't think I don't have a challenge in front of me, then I'm going to try to call his hand out. I sure do. But you know what? I planted them close together for the purposes that hoping that one of them would make it. Because whenever they start to come up, they're not going to make it that close together. I'm going to have to pluck up that which is planted so that the one that is a little further away from it can grow. There's a natural application to it. The same thing goes whenever you're talking about spiritual things. There's a time to plant. There's a time to pluck up that which is planted. And whenever you see that something's not going to grow, it might be time to pluck up that which is planted. And the thing about it is whenever it comes to spiritual things, a lot of times it's not our discernment and our timing that says it. It's God who says it. Great, O woman, great is thy faith. My faith is in God. Is that if we'll do what's right, that you'll eat from the fruit, from the plants that the Lord will bless to come forth. O woman, great is thy faith. The reason why her faith was great is because her faith was in a great God. She said, she came unto him and said, O Lord, thou son of David. What was another reason why her faith was could be considered strong? Look unto what she cried unto this Lord, this son of David. The first thing she says unto him is, have mercy on me. O woman, great is thy faith. Thank God for faithful mothers. The reason why she was a great woman of faith is because her faith was in God, and also because she beckoned the Lord for mercy. Whenever the Scripture describes mercy unto us, a lot of times you'll see mercy as being granted in direct contradiction to our works. Romans chapter 9 is the best place to go for that principle. Scripture says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And he says a few verses down, he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. What does he tell us there? Mercy is in direct contradiction to works. You know, if it's based upon something that we've done, we can no longer claim that God is granting us mercy, because that's not mercy. Mercy is something that is given to you that you do not deserve. And whenever we consider that we, if we believe we deserve something from God, it's no longer mercy, it's a payment. It's as if we're receiving wages for something that we've earned. Well, see, this woman didn't come to the Lord. O woman, great is thy faith. The reason why her faith could be considered great is because she didn't come with the work of her hands. She came unto the Lord crying, Lord, have mercy on me. I do not deserve thy mercy. I do not deserve these blessings that I'm praying unto you on behalf of my child, that thou would bless me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on my child. It's not because she thought she had done something to earn it. Because she hadn't. She hadn't done anything to earn it. She says, have mercy on me. You know, she's to the point where, says a little bit later down in this account, she's so convinced that she hadn't done anything to deserve the Lord's mercy, is that whenever the Lord tells her that it is not meet to take the bread from the master's table, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs, that didn't offend her a bit. That didn't offend her a bit. You know, a lot of times whenever you speak the truth, it has a way of offending, because someone has a higher opinion of themselves than what they're due, and that in any way, shape, form, or fashion could ever be given. This day and time, you know, whenever we go down and visit with family for Thanksgiving, I've got some educated kin people. And the last time I saw them, I told them, I said, sometime during the next year, we're hoping to visit the Ark. You could tell they... Why would anybody want to go see that? Because scholarship tells them something different. Scholarship tells them that that couldn't have happened. Scholarship tells them that that's not possible. Old woman, great is thy faith. She didn't come trusting in something that she had done, something that she had learned. She didn't come trusting in her scholarship. She came crying, "Oh Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I haven't done anything to deserve this. My faith is in you. I'm nothing but a dog." You know, whenever he says, even the dogs eat of the crumbs from their master's table, look what she said. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." I love what Elder Mark Crawl said about that. He'll be here in July. And if he says it again, act like it's the first time you ever heard it and rejoice in it, because, oh my, it is such a precious truth. She said, "Oh, I may be a dog, but Lord, I'm your dog. And even the dogs eat of the crumb from the master's table. I may be a dog, but I am your dog, Lord." And whenever you consider what we are to God, yes, we are as low as dogs, but we're His. Even the dogs eat of the crumb from the master's table. And that's what she was in the presence of. "Just let a few crumbs fall to the ground for me. I'm not worthy of it." She didn't come and say, "Lord, visit me according to the things I've done." She said, "Have mercy on me, O woman, great is thy faith." Don't tell me that old Baptist sisters don't have great faith. Yes, you do. Because what you have done is made a public profession that you're trusting in the mercy of God, that if your home in heaven is true indeed, it will be by mercy and not be by something that you've done. Oh woman, great is thy faith. Oh women, great is thy faith. If I can say anything to encourage you this morning, I'm encouraging you to walk as this woman walked. She's a faithful mother in Israel. She's made this prayer. Here she comes. "Have mercy on me." Oh Lord, were it not for the mercies of God, were it not for the mercies of God enduring forever. Oh me. Mercy of the Lord endureth forever. What if there was a time frame for the mercy of the Lord, which is what the world would teach you? They'll tell you, you better find the Lord's mercy for a certain point in time. When you start looking around and all of a sudden people aren't there anymore, it'll be too late then. It'd be too late then, because the rapture's already taken place, and you just left. Oh no, but that's not the God that we believe in. That's not what this book tells us, because the mercy of the Lord endures forever. It will extend all the way to the point that the last chosen child of grace is granted mercy. Not blessings according to their works. There's a principle to be taught in that. But here we read about mercy. "Have mercy on me. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I'm nothing but a dog." Oh, but I'm your dog. You know, some people will say, "Well, I don't even know if I even want to be characterized as a dog." You know, there's some dogs that live pretty high on the hog. We've all seen those. You know, Elder Lonnie Mazingo Jr. used to tell a story about how his daddy went over to somebody, one of the church members' houses, whenever he was serving a church back in Mississippi, and they went over there to eat after Sunday evening services one Sunday, and he was sitting at the head of the table. And from the best description of him, he's a lot like Brother Lonnie, but based upon what folks have said, he's a lot like my daddy. He gets started talking and he just one story feeds on another, and then here we go down, it's just like a, you know, here we go down the way. And they got to talking to him about dogs, and he was talking about how much he thought of dogs, and he said, "But you know, I really don't like dogs in the house." And, you know, but all of a sudden he turned around and he caught one out of the corner of his eye. It was one in the house, and he just got done talking about how he didn't like him in the house. And he said it was obvious it was one of the ones that was a member of the family. She had painted toenails and had been taken well care of. And he said, Brother Lonnie told me just while he was in full stride of saying the sentence, he said, "Except for poodles." It was a poodle. He said, "Except for poodles, they'll do just fine in the house." And he kept going and let the rest go with the way. Some dogs live pretty high on the hog. I know another account where someone, They would kennel dogs for people while they went on vacation. And this family brought their dog to them to be kept for the weekend. They brought them a pork chop for one night and a steak for the next. And this person who was being told about this, they said, "You know, so what did you do whenever they brought you that pork chop for one night and a steak for the next?" He said, I ate pork chop one night and I ate steak the next, and I fed that dog just like all these other dogs out here. You know, whenever you consider, yes, she was a dog, but she's the Lord's dog. And I'd rather be the Lord's dog than I would be the premier horse of this world. I can tell you that, because my God has got a way of keeping me up just like He did this woman. Pretty well. Pretty well. Oh, I'm your dog. Your dog. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Because her faith's in God. And she trusted in the mercy of the Lord, not in her works. Another reason why her faith was great is because she could care less what anybody else around this environment thought of what she was doing. It didn't bother her. It didn't bother her. The scripture says that whenever she made this cry unto her, that He answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. And His disciples, it says in the next verse, or it's in the same verse, but He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. You know, the first thing that probably would naturally come to our minds would be a little bit of humiliation. You ever went to shake somebody's hand and then not see that you went to shake their hand and then go right on by you? And you know, there's a little bit of embarrassment, even though they didn't mean anything by it. I have to admit, that's happened to me before. And I was embarrassed, but I didn't take offense to it, because I didn't think that they saw me. They kept going, but there's still other people saw you reach your hand out there and then somebody didn't shake it back. It's a little bit of humiliation. Well, see here, she's made her cry. And I believe she made her cry, and others heard her make her cry, and God answered her not a word. Humiliation's bound to be in there somewhere. Even His disciples who were there crying to the Lord to say, send her away. You know, sometimes we can read through stuff so fast that we don't even realize the gravity of it. Look at this woman. She's put herself out there and she's been ignored and been told by them, get away. Oh. She could have quit. But she didn't quit. She could have packed it in, but she didn't pack it in. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Her faith was in God. She trusted in the mercy of the Lord. She could care less what anybody else thought. She came to talk to God. And whenever you consider your time with God to be that, and that is, it's not about what everybody else thinks. This is my time with my God. This is my time with Him. This is my time to worship Him. This is my time to pray to Him. This is my time with my God. You know, I'm thankful to live in a country where people can do it in any way, shape, form, or fashion that they believe to be right. I'm thankful to live in a place where they, by liberty of conscience, that they can serve God. It doesn't mean that I think they're right, but I'm thankful to live in a place where they can. Think what you can, think what you will about the way in which I believe that the Scriptures tell us to do it. This is my time with my God. I'm not worried about what you think. And as a matter of fact, I find encouragement sometimes based on what some people may say and what I know about their knowledge of God. I'd get a little bit concerned if they looked and saw that they thought that I was doing right. But here she says, they tell her, send her away. But she didn't go. She wasn't worried about it. She wasn't worried about the fact that He didn't answer her. She wasn't concerned about the fact that they had said, drive her away. She wasn't concerned, and I kind of got ahead of myself. If I had more prepared PowerPoint, I guess I wouldn't get ahead of myself. She wasn't even worried about the fact that she was called a dog. Didn't matter to her. Didn't matter to her what the perception was about her worship with her Lord. She had one perception that she was worried about, and that was the one who she came to beseech blessings from, and that was God. If you seek approval of this world to worship God, you will never worship God in spirit and in truth, because you will never get it. The world will never be satisfied with it. It'll never be satisfied with it. But if you seek the God of this book, I believe He can be worshipped. I believe He can be adored. I believe He can be praised. I believe He can be glorified. But you've got to have the mindset of this sister, old woman, great is thy faith, and that is, I've come to beckon my God. You can think what you can about me, but I've come to talk to God. I've got business to be tended to. I've got things that I've come here for. Think what you will. I think a lot of times in yesteryears, when things were a lot more isolated as far as our lives during the week, when people used to go to town once a week for corn and for cornmeal and flour and sugar. And I don't think that ain't been that long ago. My daddy tells me that's what they did when they were kids. My grandma had a four-door car, and whoever was walking to town, she tried to fit them in there with them. A lot of times my daddy and them gave up their seat so that the mamas and daddies that were walking to town on Saturday could have a ride, and they would just keep walking, and they would get there by the time she was done shopping. They'd call them the car, here they come back. But you know, back then, there was a whole lot less concern about what people thought. These days we see so many people every day. We worry about what they think about what we've got on. You know, about whether or not our clothes are stylish enough and so on and so forth. There's things that we're blessed with today that make our walk with God easier. And there's things that we have in our society today that make it a little more difficult. Teaching the sovereignty of God in this society today is a lot more difficult because we live in a society that believes that they deserve and are owed everything. Give me my health care. Give me my check. Give me everything because I deserve it just because I'm a citizen of this nation. That's the way. Now imagine teaching a sovereign God, and that is that you deserve nothing, and anything that you get from Him is just because He chooses by His good graces to give it to you. See? Back years ago when people worked for stuff, and back years ago when they knew those things, that was a little easier message to teach. And you say, well, what's gotten easier then? It's a nice temperature in here today, and feels good. I got this fan blowing up here. Saw somebody messing with the AC back there, but I'm not going to call their name. Because it was a little chilly on y'all, but it felt good up here to me. You know, it feels good in here, but you know, you go back a little ways ago. I tell you what, there's a reason why those funeral home fans were in your pew Bible places, because here they go. It was hot. It was cold. Things are a little, we're thankful for those things. We're thankful that the Lord blesses us with them. But here's a woman, old woman, great is thy faith, because she wasn't concerned with what the world thought about her. She was coming to meet with her God. So the reason why a woman, great as our faith, her faith was in God, she trusted in the mercies of the Lord, and she was not worried about what others thought. O woman, great as our faith, last one. And I don't believe these are the only four. These are just the four that the Lord brought to my mind. The Scripture says that whenever, in verse 24, but he answered after they had beckoned the Lord to send them away. And he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, you say, why did the Lord hear, if this is a Syrophoenician woman, why would the Lord take the time to speak here in this midst and say, I'm not sent unto her, I'm sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel? The Lord over and over and over again reminds Israel of what they lost. You look and you read the first four books of the New Testament, even the book of Acts, and you'll see that reminder over and over and over again, that the Lord reminded those lost, the house of Israel, what they had in the coming of the Messiah and what they lost because they wouldn't acknowledge Him for who He was. Here He reminds them once again, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They got first access, they got first shot, is basically what you read whenever you see that. But they did not acknowledge Him for who He was. But there was some who were. And there will always be some who will acknowledge Jesus, who will acknowledge God for the truth that He gave us. The Scripture says that even if we fail to do it, that the Lord is able of stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He says, even if man fails to do it, I'll raise up stones to speak praises unto my name. You better believe God's going to be praised. And he reminds them once again, I was sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here's a Syrophoenician. If we're supposed to be void of any race, and if we're guilty of racism, if we ever mention anybody's ethnicity, then Jesus Christ is a racist, okay? Because he does it over and over again. He makes mention of it here. I'm not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here's a Syrophoenician woman. Here's a Syrian woman. What's another reason why her faith is great? The scripture says that in the next verse, then came she and worshiped him. You want to know another source of strength? Worship. Worship. Oh woman, great is thy faith. Her faith was great because of who it was in, because she trusted in the mercy of the Lord, because she wasn't worried about public perception of what she was doing, and because she worshiped. One of the more... Sometimes I want to try to word this as gracefully as I can. One of the more damaging things that you've seen to New Testament Christianity, if you will, has been a loss of focus on something that is the premier reason why the church was established. There's focus upon everything today. You need this group, we got a group. You need this tending to, we got a group that'll tend to that. Let's usher you on down the hall, we got a group that'll tend to. You need somebody to teach your kids, we got somebody that'll teach your kids. You need time, fellowship time, we'll establish a fellowship hour. And everybody can come and we can make sure that we have to... I'm not saying that there's not a time for fellowship, and I'm not saying that there's no benefit in it. Don't leave here saying that I said it, because I didn't say it. But I'll tell you, it fits under the umbrella of something that is much more important whenever you consider the church's responsibility in this world. You can talk about outreach, you can talk about whatever you want to, but let me remind you why the Lord established the institution called the church. It wasn't for the sole purpose of fellowship. It is not for the sole purpose of outreach. It is not for the sole purpose of a lot of these other programs that have been established. It was established for the sole purpose of praising God and worshiping God. She came and she worshiped, and that was the source of the strength of her faith. It grew because she worshiped God. Oh woman, great is thy faith. What was it that we gained the strength from? It's from worshiping God. You know, I can't. I strive a lot of times to try to give a natural analogy to try to teach a spiritual principle. Sometimes I think I do it. The Lord blesses me to do it. I can't think of one to teach that principle. The only thing I can tell you to do is to believe what God said about it. And that is that this is His house. This is a place for Him to be adorned. It's not a place for us to feel like we're receiving everything that we need. We need to make sure that God's given what He has deserved. She worshiped. O woman, great is thy faith. You know, the scripture tells us that you go all the way back to the Levitical law. You go back to, I believe it's Leviticus chapter 23. You can read the seven feasts of the Lord. Starts with the feast of the Passover, feast of unleavened bread, feast of first fruits, feast of Pentecost, feast of the trumpets, which was the Jewish New Year, the day of holiness where the priest went into the holiest of all once a year, and the feast of tabernacles. There's a seven feasts of the Lord. Three of those times, at the Feast of the First Fruits, at the Feast of Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, they were required to present themselves, the males were, in Jerusalem for those services. Don't you believe in the Old Testament law that those services were important? I believe they were. They were important. And whenever you read through those chapters, whenever you read through Leviticus chapter 23, and I don't want to point you to the wrong place, I'm going to make sure that's the right chapter. And boy, if I'm wrong, I'm gonna have a tough time finding it in a certain time frame while I'm up here. But I believe that's it. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Leviticus chapter 23. There they are, the seven feasts of the Lord. There they were presented for the Old Testament law service. And you'll find two other things mixed into that chapter. Number one is you'll find a reminder of the provisions of what they needed to do to take care of the poor. You'll find that in the midst of that chapter. Now here's the seven premier feasts of the Old Testament law service. And you'll find two other things mingled into those seven feasts. One was the provisions to take care of the poor. And that is that they would leave some of the gleanings out there for the poor to come behind and pick up. And you'll also see the commandment that God gave, and that is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Which is what? Not only are these seven feasts important, not only is it important to keep care of the poor, but it's important to remember the Lord's Day for worship. For worship of the Lord. I've already said it, but I believe it's worth mentioning again. God will be worshipped. He'll be worshipped in all eternity in heaven. He will be. That's what eternity will be. We'll be worshipping the Lamb of God for forever. God will be worshipped in this world. God will be adored in this world. What He's given us the responsibility of doing is saying, we beckon Thee, O God, that it would be in our midst, that we would worship Thee. The Scripture says that she came and she worshipped. O woman, great is thy faith. You know, I believe as you read through these things, you know, sometimes whenever you read about a source of a woman's strength, O woman, great is thy faith. What is it that made this mother's faith so great? And sometimes, brethren, they can sit back, prop their feet up and say, that's right. Woman, if you'll just do that, you'll do well. But I believe all four of these apply to men as well as they apply to women. I believe that they'll apply in both directions. And that is that our faith would be in God. That our cry would be for His mercy. That we would not be concerned with whatever the perception may be of our time with God. And that we would worship God. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. I don't say this to make you question yourself. I say this so that you'll every once in a while sit back and try to gain a perspective of things. And I don't ask you things to consider that I don't consider myself. As if the one who knows every thought and intent of the heart, and that being God, if God was speaking to you, would He say, old woman or old man, how great is thy faith? Or would He find doubt? Would He find questions about the things that He's given us? Well, if it's the former or the latter, one thing I'd encourage you to do is to dig your heels in these things that this woman did. And I believe that just as He spoke to the woman that day, I believe He can speak to your heart whenever you speak unto Him. And you can find assurance in walking with Him. That He's looking down on you. And that He can speak, and you can say whenever you pass from this life the same thing that the Apostle Paul said when he passed from his. And that is that I have fought a good fight. That I have kept the faith. That I have done these things because I've trusted that the Lord's way is the best way. I've trusted in Him. I've depended upon His mercy. Regardless of the laughs and snickers of the ones around me, I've continued to try to diligently seek You. And I've tried to worship You as I ought. May the Lord bless us to do so. I thank You for the kind sweet teaching this morning.
There is a land, a golden strand, where saints and angels robe in white are singing praise to endless days in shining worlds of pure delight. In worlds of mine, in yonder sky, our dazzling mansions bright and fair, I'll fly away. in yonder sky.